We are in a new series called The Gospel Through the Life of Peter, and this text is absolutely amazing. It's John 21. If you were to just read through the Gospel of John all the way through, you would think that at the end of chapter 20, it should be the close of the book. Because this is what it says at the end of chapter 20. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that you may believe and may have life in his name." And that seems like that would be the final stop, and then it goes into sort of a like a postlude sort of. And it has another interaction with the risen Jesus at the what's called the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee, where he appears to the disciples a third time. And so this is what it says, and this will launch us into the beginning of our series in the life of Peter, which we'll be in for a couple of months, okay? So this is God's word to you today. "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We will go with you.' And they went out, got into the boat that night, and they caught nothing. Now, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' And they answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some.' And so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.' And when Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you have just caught.' So Simon Peter went around and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead." It's our practice here to spend some moments in silence before we preach. And so would you do that with me? And then we'll talk about this text for a little bit. Let's pray. Lord, your word is so amazing, and it's because you are amazing, and you are in the normal parts of everyday life, like fishing, and you're also in the intense parts of our lives, like the charcoal fire moment. And so we ask now that you would show us that you are kind in all of life, that you are the Lord of the normal and the intents, not for the purpose of exposure and then leaving us alone in our exposure and shame, but for the purpose of mending and healing and restoring and redeeming. And so, Lord, I pray that that would be true for each person in this room, that this story would be true for our community within this church, but also the city of Lincoln for the life of the world. In Christ's name, amen. So Jesus We're going to talk about Jesus is the kind Lord in the normal and intense parts of our life. So that's what's being revealed to us in this passage, that Jesus is a kind Lord in the normal parts of your life and in the intense parts of your life. And so we're going to look at that Lord of the normal. Look at verses 1 through 3. I'm just going to read it again. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of the disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We'll go with you." And they got into the boat that night and caught nothing. So this is normal. What did they do? They did what they knew to do, which was fish. That's what they were. They were fishermen by trade. Now, lots of scholars wonder, they pontificate on why this is happening, why they went fishing. Was this neglectful of them? But I think, you know, when you're in the process of grief or some major sort of loss has happened in your life, or you're transitioning into coming into a new season, oftentimes one of the things that people need is just to enter back in, especially right after a death, to enter back into the normal rhythms of life and to go back to work, not as a way to avoid what has just happened, but just to kind of keep going. I've actually noticed there's one peculiar thing that happens in family units right after a funeral. They'll go back home and somebody always wants to turn on the game, whatever game is on. And part of that is not a distraction, but it's like just trying, it helps you process what just happened. There's a major thing that just happened in our life. And so I think that's what's going on with the disciples. They don't know what else to do. And Peter's just like, "I don't know how to deal with this." And it's not clear that he has processed at all what happened with his denial or with the resurrection of Jesus. And so he's like, "I'm just going to go fishing." And the other disciples are like, "Well, we'll join you." You know, that's kind of what's going on in the text. Now, the added layer here with the disciples is that they had all denied him. Like, they all fell away at the most pivotal time when Jesus needed them. And now some of them have actually seen the risen Christ. Some of them maybe haven't. And they're in this sort of in-between period of like, we don't know what's going to happen. And the big looming elephant, we'll say like elephant in the boat, since they're out on a boat, is that Peter had denied Jesus, and that has not been addressed yet. And Peter was the quintessential leader of the disciples. He would be like the CEO type. He was the fervent leader. He was the one that all the disciples kind of followed, as you see here in the text. And he's very different than, we'll say, Mary in the previous chapter. He's very different than Thomas in the previous chapter, chapter 20. And Peter was what we would describe today as like solid. You know, that's actually what his name means. Petra means rock. And part of what you're going to see this week and the next is that what happened to this person that was described as a rock was actually, when it came down to it, quite a flaky person. He flipped on the thing that he said that he held most dear. He didn't hold it dear. And he hasn't dealt with that failure yet. He hasn't talked about it. And so the setting, I think, is important here in our text because the setting is fishing. It's the one thing that Peter, it's the one thing he still knows how to do. In the rhythms of his life, he's like, "If I don't know how to do anything else, at least I can go fishing," you know? And they fished all night, and they caught nothing. And as verse 4, as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. That should hearken back to our experience with Mary. You remember Mary stood at the tomb and she thought she was talking to the gardener, but it was Jesus, and it says that she did not know that it was Jesus. And there's something, this is one of the peculiar things about the resurrection accounts, there's something about the resurrected Jesus that if you were to interact with him, it's kind of hard to recognize that it's him at first, which is peculiar. And so Jesus said to them, verse 5, and this is like a Georgia translation, okay? Y'all catching anything? You know, you going fishing, like, hey, y'all caught anything? My brother said, y'all rip any lips? And then he says, try casting on the other side, and you'll get some. And so they do, and they caught so many fish that they couldn't bring it into the boat. Now, there's all sorts of things going on right there. John, remember, is he's a simple storyteller, but he's also very steeped in the Old Testament scriptures. And so there's this passage in Ezekiel 47 where it says, flowing from the temple, when the temple is restored, there's going to be fresh water flowing from the temple, and there's going to be swarms of creatures and tons of fish in the water. I think that's part of what's being referenced. Some scholars think that the number 153, there's been a lot of ink spilled on that number, but some people think that that was the amount of the known fish species in the world at that time to indicate that the disciples are going to, it's representative of all humankind, that the disciples are going to catch all types of people and house them in Jesus and the net's not going to break. And I think just on the personal level with the disciples, I think Jesus is clearly hearkening back to the previous miracle that he did with them when he first said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. But one of the things I want us to do is just let's be grounded in the actual story, the actual text. What's going on is that they were just doing normal life. They were just fishing. Their normal work, the normal rhythms of how they provided for themselves and their families. Or maybe it's something that they like to do and they were just doing something because they didn't know what else to do. And in the midst of that normalcy, Jesus is there, like unbeknownst to them, and he's patient, waiting, watching. I know this is a very basic question. I get that. What do you normally do? Like, every day? And you could be like, I don't know, man. I, like, take care of my house. I walk my dog. I parent my children. I go to work. I play video games. I'm on my phone a lot. I watch a lot of sports. If I don't have anything to do, I probably go on a walk. I go shopping. I get coffee with friends. I go fishing. My dad, he's a fisherman, and I never really got into fishing myself. It was always kind of smelly for me and kind of slow. But like as I've gotten older, I really have become fascinated in my dad's hobbies. And so one of the things that I've been asking him is like why he likes to do what he likes to do as I get older. And I was asking him about fishing. I was like, why do you like it? And he said, well, it's one of those things where if you get out there early enough on the lake, it's very quiet. And it's like I can kind of be alone with my thoughts. And then he sort of shyly said, he's like, yeah, and I feel like God's there. My encouragement to you today from Scripture is I would pay very close attention to your hobbies. And if you don't have a hobby, pay very close attention to what you normally do, whether that's work or whatever it is you normally do through the normal rhythms of your life. And like, you don't have to be weird about this. You really don't. But what I think this passage is teaching us is that Jesus is there, like in what you normally do all the time. And what Jesus is going to teach Peter, we'll see over the next couple of weeks, is that Peter cannot do ministry without constant dependence on Jesus. But also, Jesus is saying, Peter, you can't even go fishing without me. Like, you can't even do what you normally do each day without me. And that's why I'm giving you this load of fish. And now the table is set for the intensity of Jesus' interaction with him. So point one, look for Jesus' kind presence in the normal parts of your life. But point two, Jesus is also Lord of the intense. Verses 7 through 9, it says, "That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came into the boat, dragging the net full of fish. And they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out of the boat, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread." Now, I don't know why Peter puts on garments and then jumps in the water. Like, I don't know that, and scholars differ on that. Some people think that when they fished, they weren't like fully clothed, and so maybe that's part of it. But I don't really know. However, what I do know is that this is just maps on to how Peter normally is. He's just very intense. He's like, "That's the Lord. I'm going right." And once he gets to the shore, what is on the ground? Charcoal fire, right? There's only one other place in the Gospel of John where the charcoal fire is mentioned. It's in chapter 18, verse 18. And it is the place where Peter denies Jesus three times, right? Did you know the sense, your smell, your nose, is the sense that we have that is the most triggering of emotional responses or memory? And some of you science people can speak to why that is the case and why the brain works this way. What would Peter be feeling once he saw that fire and once he smelled it? Shame. This was the place where he denied him, where he totally dropped the ball, where he intentionally disconnected from Jesus. And this is where the story will turn for Peter. His relationship with Jesus is not just like some sweet story, but what's happening is that there's going to be a complete, right here at this fire, there's going to be a complete renovation of how Peter typically moves through the world, how he thinks about everything. This is the place where Peter did the opposite of what he was good at. Okay? The very thing that was his greatest strength, the charcoal fire, is where he failed. And the gospel can speak. This is why the gospel can speak to anyone at any time, because everyone can relate to this. What do I do when I really, really mess up? Like when I totally drop the ball on the thing that I was supposed to be good at. What do you do? Every single one of us builds our identities, how we move through the world, based upon what we can bring to the table, based upon the ways in which we can provide, based upon how we become assets to our family or to our community. It's the reason why we show up day in and day out. It's what makes us useful to others, what makes us in our minds useful to be a part of this world. It's what we bring to the table, okay? And Jesus brings Peter back to the charcoal fire to set the table for this truth. Jesus is going to ask you, he's going to ask you to give him your best thing and your worst. He's going to ask you throughout the course of your life to give him your best thing and your worst, because we oftentimes tend to build our identities based upon those polarities. Think, okay, this is what I can do, so this is what brings me value. Or we go the opposite direction. It's like, well, I'm just a terrible, terrible person. And Jesus says, I want both of those. I want both of them. And my question for you is, you have a charcoal fire somewhere in your life. And what is it? Maybe it's a place or a person, but the moment you're in the presence of that charcoal fire, the memories of shame come flooding back. And you feel like, I want to get out of here. Jesus, what he's going to do with Peter, and we'll see this more next week, but he's like a careful surgeon that's removing this cancerous plague from Peter's life, which he has basically been living out of. And he's basically been going through life and saying, this is how I'm different than other people. I will love you. He says this all the time. I will love you more than these, Jesus. If all of those deny you, I'm not going to deny you. And then the opposite is going to be true here too. It's like, well, all I do is deny you. And Jesus is going to remove that instinct from his heart to either be repelled or to be fervently for Jesus in his instincts of his own efforts. Peter had built his identity on how much he could do for Jesus. And Jesus is about to show him, that's not the type of rock I'm looking for. Any rock that isn't built primarily on him, the cornerstone, will turn into sand. But Peter was a leader. Like, he was the CEO. He had like gravitas that like other people gathered around him, as you can see in the passage. Like other people were affected and moved because of his life. But what Jesus will show him is that all of his gifts and talents we possess must also go through the process of death and resurrection. And this is what Jesus does with our best talents and achievements. He says, look, the way you lead in my kingdom, leadership's power begins and is centered on the failure of humility. What humility brings in the midst of our failures is the center and power through which God will work. And the reason why is because God works through our weaknesses to show his own strength. That our best foot forward is actually our worst foot, so that God may be glorified. And when God looks at us, the reason why that's so important, what he's going to do in the life of Peter around this fire, is that we tend to think, man, if I expose that portion of myself, I'll disintegrate. And what Jesus wants to show us is that, no, I'm with you, and I don't shame you, even though you may be shaming yourself. And we experience the embodied gospel with each other when other people are in our lives and they're with us, when our sin is exposed, and they don't judge us. It's healing. This is something so hard to learn. It's going to be something so hard to learn for Peter, that over the course of his life, it's going to go back and forth and back and forth. He's going to have to continue to relearn the gospel throughout the course of his life. He'll literally need a supernatural vision in Acts 10 to see the gospel goes to people that are different than him. And then he's going to teach the church that this is in fact the case, that the gospel is going to the Gentiles, but then he's going to need Paul to confront him in Galatians because he forgot the very thing he taught the church. Meaning, the gospel is the beginning and the way in which we continue on in the life of faith with Jesus. This is, you know, Adam is planting a church and it's called Center Church. And the reason he's naming it that is because it's centered on the gospel. The gospel is not something we ever move beyond. It's what initiates us into life with God and continues us on to make it to the end, in the normal and intense and everything in between. This experience is what will prepare Peter to say towards the end of his life to Christians who are going through extremely hard things. He'll say stuff like this: "You guys, you need to," like they're getting killed, and he's saying this to their families. He's saying, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Release the things that cause you anxiety and fear and put it on to God and trust it to him, knowing that he cares for you, and at the proper time, he will exalt you when the time is right." Can you imagine saying that to people that are going to their death? How could he do that? It's because he knows what's in his own heart. He knows the inconsistency within his own heart. He knows that he denied his Lord and that God loved him anyway. There's a guy named Rainn Wilson who played Dwight Schrute in The Office. And he was talking in an interview about growing up in the Baha'i faith. And he said, you know, it was interesting, in the Baha'i faith, I was taught a lot in our services that it's all about inclusivity and love and being kind to one another. But one of the things that was so disorienting when I was little is that I would hear this and my parents saying this, and then we would go back home and they were terrible to one another. They were just so inconsistent with what they professed. And I wonder if some of you may feel like that with the Christian faith and what you grew up in. Or I wonder if you may feel like that now, that our profession doesn't match our lives. What do we do then, if that's our experience? Verse 10, look at verse 10. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." Verse 11, Peter seemed to single-handedly haul them in himself. You know, he wants to be useful. And Jesus said to them, "Come have some breakfast." And none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Verse 12. What do you think scared them from speaking to Jesus? You know, let's say you're around that fire and you too fell asleep when Jesus asked you to stay awake. You too had experienced unspeakable mercy from Jesus and he wanted you to show up for him and you bailed. Let's say you're one of them. The story of our lives not matching our profession is the story of humanity. None of us do it. And that's what Jesus has come to address. But I keep coming back to, why did they not ask who he was? Why were they afraid to speak? And I think it's because Jesus is a different type of God. It would make sense for there to be a payment for the failure. That's comprehensible. You offend me, I pay. I offend you, you pay. That's how the world works. But Jesus says, why don't you come have breakfast? I often have thought about this week. It's like, Jesus is, like, he's got the power of, like, a mafia leader who's like, why don't you come sit down at my table, you know, make you a deal. But he uses that power to restore and to be kind and to say, I don't actually need your life. My life is for you. So why don't you take some bread? Can you, like, I imagine the disciples, like, eat, you know, trying to eat, and it's, like, really quiet, and, you know, you can kind of hear the chewing, and they're just, like, looking at each other, like, I don't know what's going to happen, you know? It's God's kindness that changes us. It's what transforms us into our lives actually matching closer with what we profess. He's the Lord of the normal and the Lord of the intense, so that you may see his kindness. Here's how you know if you believe this. Are you kind to people that hurt you? Do you keep a record of wrongs? Are you always judging, watching, imagining why you are different than another person? Always seeing how you're measuring up. That's what Peter was like. I love you more than these, Jesus. Do you? He's going to do it again right after this passage. He's going to be told how he's going to die, and he's going to ask Jesus, like, what about that guy? He's talking about John. He's like, don't worry about John. I'm talking about you. Look, all of us have normal things in our lives, and we have intense things in our lives. I'm not telling you to expose those intense things to every single person that you know. That would be unwise. However, another way that you know the gospel is at work in your life is that at least somebody knows what's going on in the deep recesses of your heart. Someone. You're not going to be able to experience the love of Jesus unless you come around that charcoal fire with another embodied person in your life. Does somebody know the worst? That needs to go to Jesus too. And what you want in that person, and this is the type of church we need to be the type of people that don't try and fix folks, that don't try and give easy answers, that just sit there and listen and say, won't you come have some breakfast? It's healing. When someone looks on you with kindness in the normalcy and intensity of your life, that's what the community of Jesus is for. That's how it gets realized and then lived out. Leaving today, I want you to do whatever is normal that you do, but I want you to look for Jesus. Be attentive to his presence because he is there. And for the intense parts of your life, I want you to be thinking about how you can let somebody in. The community of Jesus is the way through which we actually experience the healing gaze and kindness of Jesus Christ. It can't be done alone. I think that's part of why their record is that these disciples were together. All these disciples saw what was happening, and they're going to see what's happening with Peter and Jesus. And this is to be the church's demeanor in the world, by the way, that we are to be the healing gaze and ready to suffer for the life of the world. The reason why is because Jesus has been so kind to us. That we give our life away because he gave me his, and therefore I do not have to be afraid and I am not in control. Those two things are always going to be true. And that's how the gospel works itself out over the course of Peter's life. And the beautiful thing about Peter is like it's like fits and starts, you know? Like he'll get it one minute and then he doesn't the next. And Jesus is there with him all along the way. And it's okay. It's okay to fail. It's okay to succeed because Jesus is with you. Broken people, but completely restored in the loving gaze of Jesus. And then we have our whole lives to figure out what that means. Now, more on this next week. But Jesus is the kind Lord in the normalcy and intense parts of our lives. Let me pray, and we'll come to confession. Father, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you for the way in which you reveal yourself to us and that you revealed yourself to the disciples. And so, Lord, I ask that as we go out from this place and into our lives this week, that we would be attentive to your presence. And even though we may not recognize that you're there, give us faith to believe that you are, and give us the awareness that we actually are your body to other people. The very presence, by the Spirit, the very presence of who you are, no matter where we go. And so, Lord, help us, please, help us to be the kind gaze that you were to us. In Christ's name, amen.